I would say that most of you will agree with me when I make mention of the fact that we live in a day and time in which it is very, very hard, or it's getting harder, to be a Christian. But that's not a bad thing. We're living in a day and time where Christians are being attacked in many different ways, philosophically, argumentatively, but in many other countries, even physically. But again, I say to you, it's not a bad thing. Before Jesus went to the cross, he said to his disciples, as he was saying to us, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Now, what is fascinating to me about that particular statement that Jesus makes is that he makes it before he goes to the cross. Yet in his own heart and in his own mind, the victory was already secure. Jesus was going to die, and he was going to rise again from the dead. And so he says to us in this day and time, in this world you are having tribulation. You're going through struggles and trials. But be of good cheer. Rejoice. Because I have overcome the world. He didn't say, I will overcome the world. I might overcome the world. He said, I have overcome the world. That we can rejoice in today. I'm going to let you know that today is a day to rejoice. So you know, amens are welcome. Not for me. But I want to know that you're getting what's being given. Resurrection and rejoicing in resurrection hope is the title. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, if you will. Beginning with verse 3. We'll start with this. And there's great reason to see this before we see the Gospel of Mark. But Peter, who spent 3.5 years with Jesus, as Jesus fulfilled his earthly ministry, Peter, who saw great things happen, Peter, who saw miracles take place, he heard great words of wisdom from heaven through the mouth of Jesus. He even saw people lifted from death. Peter, who at times failed, sometimes a little overbearing, sometimes too quick to speak, sometimes reminding us of our own faults, but he loved Jesus so much. This same Peter, taking all the experiences that he had received from his time spent with Jesus, and then being filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, would write this letter to the church and say, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In other words, that he has caused us, that God has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. Now, to understand this fully, you, as believers in Jesus Christ, are kept, guarded, and protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now he says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. What a statement he makes. He says, in all of this that I've just told you about the resurrection and the hope that we are born again into because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, he says, in this you greatly rejoice, and we should. But then he says, though now for a little while. See, we're in that little while right now. Though now for a little while, you've been grieved by various trials. But he says, if need be, if need be. That's why I said earlier that, we live in a time when it's hard to be a believer in Jesus Christ. But that's okay. Because it should draw us nearer and nearer to the heart of the Lord every day because we love Him, because He loves us. And Peter goes on in verse 7 and he says that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Now, is anybody here with your physical eyes, have you ever seen Jesus? Not one of us has. But isn't that a wonderful statement? He says, whom having not seen, you love. There is a tremendous amount of love in this room for Jesus Christ. Is that a true statement, do you think? All right. But you haven't seen Him. You haven't seen Him. But you love Him. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing. There's the key. Believing. You rejoice with joy, inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end or the goal of your faith. Do you know that your faith has a goal? What is it? The salvation of your souls. Oh, I didn't put that up there. There it is. Receiving the end or the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, we are gathering much earlier in the year than usual to join with all believers this weekend in rejoicing in the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It was nearly 2,000 years ago that Jesus rose from the dead. It was almost 2,000 years ago that this account that I want to read to you took place. It's found in Mark chapter 16. Well, by the way, there's a real neat picture. I should have showed it to you earlier. But let's go on to Mark. Mark 16 verses 1 through 8. It says, now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint Him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, which was Sunday, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? Certainly the stone that covered the tombs of the time in the region were very large round stones that needed to take a few men to move. But notice it says in verse 4 that when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid Him. But go. Tell His disciples and Peter. Notice that. Tell His disciples and Peter that He's going before you into Galilee. There you will see Him, as He said to you. So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. It was nearly 2,000 years ago that these women went and found that empty tomb. And it was almost 2,000 years ago that several disciples, as recorded in other Gospels, after hearing the report of the women, ran to the tomb and they found it empty. Why was it empty? Because Jesus had conquered death and He rose from the grave. And since that time, many great men, famous and infamous, have come and gone, their legacies, their accomplishments, their deeds, recorded in the annals of history. But often at their death, their bodies are either honored by followers or preserved as trophies by their enemies. Take, for instance, the body of Vladimir Lenin, the leader of the communist Bolshevik revolution in Russia back in the early 20th century. It is on display in Red Square in Moscow. There he is. Look at all that ornate place where they put him so people could see him. But I gotta tell you something. He's deader than a doornail. I mean, there's no life in him. I mean, I don't know what they do to preserve him that way, but maybe they got some secrets from the Egyptians or whatever, but there he is. He's dead. Think of Buddha. The body of Gautama Buddha was cremated, and his remains were divided into 8 portions, which were enshrined or put actually into the monuments. The remains were put into the monuments that are found at in various Buddhist temples. But they can't put all of his remains in all the Buddhist temples because there's not enough remains to go around. Most of the great or powerful leaders in the world have tombs you can visit where their remains are interred, but not Jesus. Jesus' tomb is empty. I mean, there's no body there. There are no ashes there. There are no remains there. Why? Because he's alive. We have eyewitness testimony. He's alive. Over 500 people saw Jesus after the resurrection. He's alive. And many of those who saw him gave their lives for that truth. Would anybody give their lives for a lie? We have to understand that point. So many gave their lives for the gospel of Jesus Christ because they believed, because they saw that Jesus had risen from the dead. And he sits today at the right hand of the throne of his Father in heaven, waiting for that moment when he comes again. And he made the promise that he's going to come again. And it's a tremendous promise that is given to us as believers in Jesus Christ. So much so that he says that we are to love his appearing. Even though it hasn't appeared yet, he's going to come. We need to love it. We need to be looking for it. The scripture says that we are to keep looking up because our redemption draws near. These are the truths of every believer in Jesus Christ. Now, if you're wrestling with some of these things, then you need to listen. You can go to Israel today. And there are no tombs where Jesus is found. You get to see one tomb. This was a tomb that quite possibly could have been Jesus' tomb. There's nobody in there. He's alive. He's risen. And it's my desire to encourage each and every one of you that the results of the resurrection of Jesus Christ can and will make a difference in the lives of every believer. Resurrection hope and resurrection life will make a difference in each and every one of us as believers in Jesus Christ. But we must focus our attention upon resurrection life. Because there is life after this life. Jesus said there would be. And this is the promise he made to come to take us into that place where he is. And wherever he is, there will we be also. Now, sadly, it can and will make a difference in the lives of every skeptic, of every critic, and every unbeliever who chooses to reject the person and work of Jesus Christ, but especially those who reject the truth of his death, burial, and resurrection. Because the resurrection will affect them too. If they do not believe it, then they cannot get the benefit from it. The key again, as I said, was believing. That's what Peter himself said. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 11. He said that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. But notice, if you will, those two components of salvation. He says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Now examine your hearts today. Have you confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus? And the second component, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. Because he says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart in these things, you will be saved. You will be saved. He doesn't say you might be saved. It's a 50-50 chance. We're going to throw a coin up in the air and find out. No, he says you will be saved. You confess Jesus and you believe in Jesus. Because with a heart one believes unto righteousness. And notice what these components mean. We believe unto righteousness. Our lives will change. We don't live like we lived before we knew Jesus. Or at least we're not supposed to. But then it says, with a mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. And I can tell you this, the world, the flesh, and the devil is doing, they are doing all they can to shame us in this world today. The world is doing all that it can. The devil is doing all that he can to shame us. Oh, you Christians, you think y'all are so good. You know, you guys need to be tolerant with everybody's beliefs and everybody else's ways of living and lifestyles and everything else. You Christians are just so old-fashioned and all. All we do is believe what God has given us as a standard of living. And it's a standard not just for believers, it's a standard for mankind. Man either accepts or rejects the truth. It is my hope and prayer that everybody in this room today has accepted the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we've accepted that God knew exactly what he was doing when he created man, when he created men and women for the very purpose of populating the earth, to carry on the message of God as creator, of God as sovereign over all things. But man has walked away from that truth. But the devil came into the garden in Genesis chapter 3 and brought sin and death into that garden. And we'll see how Jesus deals with it here in just a moment. When Paul deals with a resurrection from the standpoint of argument against those who do not believe in resurrection, take for example the Sadducees of Paul's time and of Jesus' time who did not believe in a resurrection of the body, Paul makes a statement in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 16 and following. He says, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. So he's making an argument and a point here that we need to take seriously in our hearts. If, he says, the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then your faith is futile. Whatever we're doing in this room here for the hour and a half that we're in here, I mean, it's just futile. It's worthless. It's pointless. If there is no resurrection of the body. But then he says, you're still in your sins then. And then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. In other words, there's no hope. The early church, they needed the instruction of the apostles to encourage them that there was a resurrection life and the hope that came from that resurrection life. Because many times they were so worried that if a loved one who was a believer in Jesus Christ died, they weren't sure where they would be. So that is why in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul would say, please do not be ignorant about this, brethren. Those who fall asleep in Christ are going to rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air and to ever be with Him. So Paul had to encourage them, and he's doing the same thing here in 1 Corinthians. He says, if there is no resurrection, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. It's it. The lights go out. No more life. But if in this life only. And folks, as believers in Jesus Christ, we cannot live as if we only live in this life only. He says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, and then we die and nothing happens after that, then we are of all men the most pitiable or the most miserable. I mean, it would be a miserable existence to be a Christian if there is no life after death. So he says, but now Christ is risen from the dead. But he says, listen, he is alive. He is risen. It is quite possible, a lot of people don't realize this, but it is quite possible that Paul was in Jerusalem when Jesus died. It's possible. He certainly was there not long after the resurrection when the church got together waiting for the promise of the Father. Because he was commissioned. Paul was commissioned as Saul of Tarsus at the time, but he was commissioned as a faithful Jew to stamp out this problem of believers in Jesus, in Yeshua, who they believe was a false Messiah. And one thing for sure, Paul was really good at what he did. Because in all the things that Paul ever did, he was passionate about it. He was passionate about persecuting Christians. But he was also passionate once he came to know Jesus. Once he had that meeting on the road to Damascus with Jesus, he became even more passionate because now he knew he was alive. That's what resurrection life does. And that's where we need to check our hearts, because if we believe in resurrection life, then our passion should be great for the Lord Jesus Christ today. Our passion for lost souls, our passion to bring people to the knowledge of the truth of Jesus Christ, it should be stirring up in our hearts right now because of this day that we rejoice in the resurrection of Jesus. Oh, you're too quiet. He says, but now Christ has risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So what Paul has said is this, that because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have been given a living hope. That's actually what Peter tells us. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have been given a living hope. It is not the kind of hope that we have in this world, you know, where we go from one day to another hoping, you know, that we have a good day tomorrow, hoping that we don't have any more winds blowing across and, you know, blowing half of our backyard furniture into my neighbor's yard or whatever. Or we might be hoping something really nice under the tree in December, you know, at Christmas time, whatever. Because that's, you know, if you don't get it, well, then you get upset or whatever. That's the kind of hope in this world, right? I didn't mention this last night, but I mentioned the first service. There are those today who are hoping with all of their hearts that the Dallas Cowboys get into the Super Bowl next year. Right? Man, they've been hoping a long time. You talk about long time hope. Keep hoping. Keep praying. Well, I don't know. Maybe not. But you're getting tired, aren't you? That's earthly hope. Sometimes people hope against hope. But that's not the hope of the Bible. That's not the hope of the believer in Jesus Christ. We have a living hope that if we've been promised something, God is going to deliver it. He's going to give it. He's going to make it real for us. If Jesus said, I'm coming again, then you better expect it. But he hasn't come yet. He comes when he comes. But are you ready? You got to be ready. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. And again, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy. Listen, He has mercy, but it's abundant. It's not like sometimes we have some mercy and then we don't have mercy. He has mercy always. But because of, and according to His abundant mercy, He has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, I don't have these points numbered, but here's the first point that we want to take with us today. We now have a hope, and we have the knowledge that death is not the end. The hope that we have been given, the living hope, is the knowledge that death is not the end. Death is not the end. I had a dear friend that called me yesterday to let me know that her mother was dying. She may not even have a month to live. And she was so sad, and I can understand that. My mother, my father, and my brother have all passed. And every time that happens, there's a pain there. But yet at the same time, I can't say to her, I know what you're going through. Nobody knew what I was going through when I had to, experience that. As a chaplain, I've had to let people know even though I've experienced death, I haven't experienced their death. So I can't say, well, I know what you're going through. No, that doesn't comfort them. But I can say, I don't know what you're going through, but I know that there's one who loves you and knows what you need. And this is what I said to her. And this is what she needed to hear. Yes, we're saddened when somebody dies, but we need to realize that if they know Jesus Christ, they're going to be okay. Because Jesus never fails in giving life to those who believe in Him. That's resurrection hope. We have it in Jesus. For much of recorded history, mankind has often been unsure of whether there is really life after death. Even today, many claim that this life is all there is. The conclusion of the matter for many is that all we become after we live and die is food for the worms. I don't like that thought. But because Jesus arose, we now have a hope and the certainty that one day we too will rise again and that we too will live again. The lights just don't go out for us, folks. It isn't about annihilation in the sense that we just come to an end and that's it. The lights go out, everything's dark, and, you've lived your life. The Lord says there's a lot more than that. There's heaven. There's the throne of God. Which my hope and prayer is that each and every one of you will stand before that throne today and know that one day we will stand before the real throne of God, that we will see with our eyes and that we will worship with all of our hearts the Lord Jesus Christ and the God who created us. We will live again. The scriptures call Jesus the firstborn from the dead in Colossians chapter 1 verse 18. It says, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. Those of you that have kept up with our study in the book of Revelation on Wednesday nights, Revelation 1 verse 5, it says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. But focus on that fact that He is the firstborn from the dead. What does it mean? Well, being the firstborn from the dead, Jesus was the first. Now, listen carefully to this so you don't miss what I'm saying. Being the firstborn from the dead, Jesus was the first that ever resumed the natural life with all of its functions, never again to enter the empire of death after having died a natural death. Now, when I say a natural death, I'm not saying that, Jesus was actually killed. In a sense, He was murdered. And some of us would say that's not a natural death, but let me explain. Jesus had a body. Jesus wasn't a phantom. Jesus was born like we were in the sense that He had a mother. And He came forth from that womb and He grew just like we did. Except for one major distinction, He was without sin. And He went to the cross. That was His whole direction. That's the direction He took from His whole life. Never wavered from it. Even if the devil had to try to tempt Him in the wilderness, He never wavered from where He was headed because He knew He was going to get there. He was going to die for the sins of man. That's what He came for. And when He got to that point in Jerusalem, where they took Him and arrested Him and they began to beat Him, He bled like we bleed. But the degree of his bleeding was great because of the way that they brought suffering upon his body and putting those whelps into his body and the crown of thorns on his head, playing games with him, spitting on him, putting a cover over his head and telling him, "Hey, who's hitting you now?" Pa. And all the while, silent as a sheep led to the slaughter. Though he was murdered as he was, it was a death that was natural in the sense that when he died, his heart stopped. He had a heart, and it stopped beating. But after his heart began to beat again on the third day, he was never going to experience death again. And that's the point of this. He is not only the first who rose from the dead to die no more, but he's also the first fruits of human beings who can experience resurrection life. For as surely as the first fruits were an indication and pledge of the harvest, so surely was the resurrection of Christ proof that all mankind should have a resurrection from the dead. And notice the words of Hebrews chapter 7, verse 16 that says, of Jesus who has come, not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. The power of an endless life. You know, we can ascribe that title to Jesus. He is the one who has the power of an endless life. But because of His great love for us, and because He died and rose again, and has secured for us eternal life, we can say that those who have come to Jesus Christ have that power of an endless life. And because of Jesus' resurrection, we have a certain hope that even if we die, one day we will live again. And the good thing is, we won't be in these bodies anymore. Thank God. We won't be in these bodies anymore. Man, don't need any mirrors anymore. Praise the Lord, God. Especially at 5 a.m. Ah! We scare ourselves back into bed. The Lord says, I'm going to give you a better body. One that will allow you to be in my presence forever. Because that corrupt one you got, it's not going to be able to come in here where I'm at. Secondly, our hope includes the knowledge that evil does not win. Rejoicing in resurrection hope includes the knowledge that evil does not win. I hope that's encouraging to you. I mean, people today oftentimes think that the bad guy always wins. There's so much wickedness in this world. We talked a little bit about that in our prayer earlier today. Some people are getting away with bloody murder, we say. People, famous people in the news, people are saying of them, they've gotten away with bloody murder. No, they haven't. Well, they may have gotten away with something in this world, in this life. They haven't gotten away with God, who knows all things. Can't hide anything from Him. Political cheating and financial cheating make some rich and throw others into the poorhouse. We've come to believe that there is no hope for the little guy to ever get ahead, even though he does everything right. Folks, that's the times in which we live right now. But I figure that the disciples and those who followed Jesus felt that very same way for the better part of 3 days. When Jesus had been buried, and their hope was waning, maybe even lost. Reminds us that sometimes we don't really listen to what God says. Time and again, Jesus would tell His disciples, One day I'm going to be arrested and I'm going to be taken and beaten and then put on a cross. I'm going to be crucified, but I'm going to die, but 3 days later I'm going to rise again. And they were just, okay, I think. But we're not really given any indication that they really understood it all. Because after Jesus died, most of them scattered. All of them until John appears later at the cross. All the rest had gone. But for the better part of 3 days, they were wondering how the Roman Empire and the Jewish religious leaders could get away with what they did to Jesus. They probably had fresh in their minds the person of Pontius Pilate. And then they thought on the other end, well, you know, it's not just Pontius Pilate and the Romans. Well, what about Ananias and Caiaphas, the high priests, and Gamaliel and all, you know, all these people that were accusing Jesus of blasphemy? Well, what about the Roman soldiers that we know they just took Jesus and just started mistreating him and beating him and spitting on him and cursing him? Not to mention even our own brethren, while Jesus is carrying his crossbeam, you know, through the streets of Jerusalem, and everybody's just yelling at him and insulting him. Where 1 week later, most of them were saying, "Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." Boy, how things change in a week's time. Before Pontius Pilate, crucify him. All this in the minds of the disciples in those 3 days. And then to think, Jesus told us of the works of the devil. I'm wondering if the devil won. But what they came to learn and to understand is this, that Christ's resurrection marked his triumph over death. Christ's resurrection marked his triumph over death. Well, thank you. Wake up, everybody. Yeah, that's good. Yeah. Yeah. Maybe we're being thoughtful about it. But it's about time for us to rejoice in it. You see, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 says this. It says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood..." I got to get you involved here. How many of you have flesh and blood? Okay, about 90% of you. The other 10, I don't know what happened. What are you? How many of you have flesh and blood today? Okay. All right, wake up. Okay, good. "Inasmuch then as children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same." In other words, Jesus came and took upon himself flesh and blood. "But it says that through death, he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the enemy or the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil." Did he? Yes. Not that he might have, he did. He destroyed death that day. Now, do we still die? Yes, because we're still in this world and the Lord's coming back to kind of settle all accounts so that eventually there will be no more death. There will be judgment that will bring about a second death for those who do not believe in Jesus Christ. But eventually all those who have come to faith in Christ will never have to worry about death again. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, John says, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning." Now, that is just saying that there are a lot of people who just willfully sin. They just sin all the time. It's habitual sin that he's talking about here. But then he goes on and says, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Jesus came to destroy the works that were brought into the garden back in Genesis chapter 3. He came to destroy those works. And the devil couldn't stop Jesus from dying. Some people have said the devil thought that by Jesus dying that was it. That was enough. But Jesus rose again on the third day. just as He promised. And every promise that Jesus has given, He has kept. And every promise that He has given about what is yet to come is going to be kept. Because Jesus is faithful to keep His promises. The refrain from the hymn, Christ Arose. How many of you know that hymn, Christ Arose? I know you probably know more of it. Okay, this is more in here today, like seven people than the other services combined. But the hymn, Christ Arose, describes wonderfully in song what these verses point to that I just gave you. It begins, up from the grave He arose, with a mighty triumph o'er His foes. He arose the victor from the dark domain, and He lives forever on His throne to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. What a glorious hymn that is. I'd sing it to you, but I don't want to scare you off. That's the victory that we celebrate today. But it's a victory that we celebrate every day. Though we're getting a little tired, getting a little old, a little gray, right here, never grows old. Our hearts, our spirit, our understanding of the love of Christ in us never grows old, folks. And so comes another point. Our hope also includes the knowledge that God forgives. Evil doesn't win, and God does forgive. Are we thankful for the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Let's go back to Mark chapter 16, verse 7 for just a moment. That's the verse we kind of emphasized when I read it earlier. It says this, "But go, the angel, saying to the women that were at the tomb, go and tell His disciples and Peter that He's going before you into Galilee. There you will see Him as He said to you." How interesting. Go tell the disciples and Peter. You know, when you read the Gospels, when the disciples were with Jesus through the earthly ministry of Jesus, three of the disciples were usually set apart that Jesus would take with Him to various things. For example, the Mount of Transfiguration, the Garden of Gethsemane, and other places. But we know who the three were, right? It wasn't Curly, Larry, and Moe. It was Peter, James, and John. And always Peter's name was first. Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John. But here at the resurrection of Jesus, at the very tomb that He came out from, the angel says to the women, go tell His disciples and Peter too. Tell them that He's going before you. He's risen. He's going before you into Galilee. And you'll see Him there. Why in the world would the angel call out Peter's name specifically in his instructions to the women at the tomb? As I mentioned before, Peter had walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. He knew his Lord intimately. He watched as Jesus performed those miracles, making the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the lame to walk, even the dead to rise. Lazarus. The little girl, Talitha Kume. Rise. The only difference is that the little girl and Lazarus had to die again. Peter saw Jesus feed close to 12,000 people one day by taking the lunch of a little boy, carrying some bread and some sardines. And he fed all of these people. And then there was leftovers. But on the night of the Lord's Passover supper, on the night of Pesach, Peter commented to Jesus after Jesus had stated that certain things were going to be happening that night. And Peter said, there in Matthew 26, verses 33 through 35. He said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Sound a little proud, doesn't he? Even if all these other guys in this room stumble, I will not stumble. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you that this night, Peter, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And then Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. Gee, Lord, I'm the one you always bring to all of your other special things. I'm the one mentioned first. I am not going to deny you. I honestly believe that Peter thought this was a test. I want to show these other disciples what the real answers are here. Remember, it was at the same time that Jesus washed the feet of his disciples? And Peter says, I've got the answer here. I'll go up to Jesus and say, no, Lord, if you're going to, you know, you're not going to wash my feet. I got you. I've figured you out now, Lord. You're trying to see who's going to come up and say, no, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus said, if you don't let me wash your feet, you're not going to have any part of me in the kingdom. And Peter said, well, give me a bath then, Lord. Just wash me head to toe. You see, Peter, I mean, really had a great heart. He's just trying to figure these things out. So he says, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And because he was such a leader, look at what it says. And so said all the disciples. Well, Peter said, we won't deny you either. And what happened when Jesus was arrested and taken? I mean, Peter tried in his own power to kind of work this thing through, but he takes out that mighty sword of his, right? It was only this long. But he takes out that sword and he thinks he's going to fight this whole army that came to arrest Jesus. And, you know, and he takes and chops off an ear of one of the guys there, Malchus. An ear! I'm sure somebody said, Peter, if you're going to use that thing, I mean, go all the way, man. Just get rid of that guy. But he cut off an ear and Jesus picked it up and put it right back on Malchus's head. And healed it. Oh, Peter. But when they took Jesus, Peter followed in the shadows. You know, it's not really good to follow Jesus in the shadows because he's the light. What are we doing in the shadows? There he goes following, sits at a fire. Some woman says to him, hey, aren't you one of those Galileans that followed after Jesus? No. You know, I think you are one of those guys that followed after Jesus. Shut up, woman. No, you really are. I am not. You know, all those symbols that you get from your computer. And he ran away. When he ran away in shame. Because it dawned on him, and when he said that, he heard the rooster crow. And he remembered the words of Jesus. Oh, Peter, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. And Peter left with a heavy heart, shamed, filled with guilt. You ever feel that way? You ever carried that weight of guilt on you? It's not comfortable, is it? We know the rest of the story. You know, there are those that believe that when Peter denied his Lord, he forfeited his discipleship and the rights and the privileges of an apostle. But if you were able to ask the apostles in that day and time what their rights and privileges were, I'm sure they would have said, "We don't have any. We don't have any because we're just servants who follow the Master." Now, I always wonder, you know, when I read books that, you know, or at least not read them, but I read about these books because if it's something I just have a problem with, I would just say, well, I don't need to read that. But, you know, a lot of people just think, we got all these rights as believers. What right do we have? I don't have one right myself to get into heaven. But Jesus opened the door for me. I didn't deserve one thing that Jesus has given to me. Yet it humbles me to think that I have eternal life because of Him. I can't rejoice in me, but I rejoice in Him. And I rejoice in Him for you. That your names are written in heaven. I hope your name is written in heaven. I really do. I hope that each and every one of you, that your names are written in heaven today. In the book of life. Because God is a God of life. And He always deals with life. And even as hard as life is today, it was hard for Peter then. Peter decided, I'm going to go back to fishing. I kind of miss the smell of fish all over me. But isn't it interesting that what the angel said to the women, go tell the disciples and Peter, He'll meet you in Galilee. He'll go before you. Guess where Peter was going? And there, Peter would sheepishly come among the disciples. And Jesus would take him aside after He made them a wonderful breakfast after fishing. And He would ask Peter, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, you know, I like you, Lord. Jesus said, well, then feed my sheep. A little while later, Jesus would ask Peter, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, Lord, you know, I love you. I like you a whole lot. I really like you a lot. Jesus said, tend my lambs. Then Jesus asked one more time, Peter, do you love me? But the way He asked it was, so Peter, do you like me? Peter said, oh, Jesus, you know that I love you, that I really love you. Three times, He said, feed my sheep, care for them. Jesus was strengthening Peter to care for the sheep that belonged to Jesus. He was bringing him out of his shame. He was bringing him out from humiliation into humility. And Peter finally got it. He was repentant. And I tell you what, folks, repentance goes a long way. Because after Jesus ascended into heaven, you know, in the presence of the disciples there in Acts chapter 1, Peter waits with the 120 in the upper room in Jerusalem, waiting for the promise of the Father. And on that day, which was called the day of Pentecost, on that day when that mighty wind of the Holy Spirit came into that room, and the tongues of fire came upon all of the disciples and the people that were in that room, they were given words of praise of other languages, and all kinds of things were going on in that room. Peter went to the temple and he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ unashamedly and with all of his heart until 3,000 souls were saved. What a change because of the resurrection of Jesus. You see, in essence, the angel was telling the women, go tell Peter that Jesus is risen from the dead. Go tell him that he's ready to heal his backsliding. Go tell him that Jesus loves him with all of his heart. Go tell him that after being healed, he's going to strengthen his brethren. Tell Peter, all is forgiven. How many of you can understand and appreciate that? All is forgiven. Oh, my friends and family, God forgives. God forgives. We sometimes think that our greatest sin is something that God will never forgive. God forgives sin. Christ's blood was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. He truly forgives. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yesterday, I read a beautiful literal translation of this verse from the Greek. It says, if we confess our sins, He will forgive the sins we confess, and moreover, will even cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a tremendous statement and a tremendous promise that God gives to us. But another point before we close. Our hope in the resurrection includes the knowledge that new life is an option that we can receive assuredly. Now, I use the word option carefully. Our hope in the resurrection includes the knowledge that new life is an option we can receive assuredly. Folks, there's a couple of things that happen in life. We can either choose Jesus Christ and choose to follow Him, or we choose to reject Him. What are your options? Those are the only two. So in fact, we're dealing with an option here. Our hope in the resurrection includes the knowledge that new life is an option that we can receive assuredly and abundantly. Let's look at Romans 6 verse 4 for a very quick moment here. I'm going a little long. We had a few extra activities here today, but that's all right. Romans 6 verse 4 says, therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, Paul says, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, literally what it's saying is that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, He did so that we might walk in newness of life. But do we believe in Jesus Christ? Have we made that commitment of faith to Jesus Christ? Have we prayed to receive Jesus Christ into our lives? Because that is an issue, a critical issue for us today. But Jesus Himself, His resurrection proves that a person can have a new life and live a new life. It isn't just having a new life, it's living the new life. We don't live the same way we lived before we came to know Jesus. At least we shouldn't. If we are, we better check our hearts in the mirror of the Word of God. But if we are living the resurrection life, it is a new life that must be lived, acted out. Walked by faith, trusting in the Lord. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Our bodies may be getting old. You know, all of us here today are subject to the second law of thermodynamics. We're all wearing away. But we knew that going into life, at least after science class. The only thing that doesn't wear away is the relationship and fellowship that we have with Jesus Christ in our hearts. Right there is where we are a new creature in Christ. The person that we are to be with God in heaven and with Christ in heaven forever and ever is going to get a new body. So again, thank God that we're not taking these in. But that's the thing. We're not just to have a new life, we're to live a new life. And lastly, our hope includes the promise of a better tomorrow. And this is not a commercial for General Electric. Everybody's worried about, you know, having a better tomorrow. No, listen. The scriptures tell us that we're going to have a better tomorrow. Going back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, and we'll close with this. Blessed, well, we'll close with more scripture, but we're almost there. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Notice, to an inheritance incorruptible. An inheritance. What is, you know, if something's been promised to us, do we have it yet? No, not yet. It's future. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, and notice, reserved or kept and guarded in heaven for you. It's there for you now. So we're going to have a better tomorrow. And that tomorrow is going to be a long time. It's going to be eternal. It's going to be eternity. It's going to be forever. And there was a promise that Jesus gave, and I want you all to see this in John 14, verses 1 through 6. One of my favorite passages of Scripture, because it deals with the rapture of the church. It deals, but it deals more than anything with the heart of Jesus and His love for His people. He said in John 14, verses 1 through 6, He said, "Let not your heart be troubled." Remember, He's telling His disciples this before He goes to the cross. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." What a promise. I'm going to gather you to Myself, and wherever I am, there you will be. Are you encouraged by that? I'm encouraged by that. I'm looking forward. You know, I want to live my life so I can see that. But then He goes on and He says, "And where I go, I know." Or, I'm sorry, "Where I go, you know, and the way you know." And He's telling that to His disciples. They should have known, because He said it all the time. So Thomas said to Him, "Lord, we don't know where You're going, and how can we know the way?" I could imagine Jesus thinking, "Have you been with Me this long, Thomas, and you don't know?" You know, He said that to Philip at another time. But Jesus actually really just said to him, in answer to his question, "We don't know where You're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said, "I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. I am the way. I am the path. I'm the only path. I'm the only road. I'm the only highway to God." That's what He's saying here. I'm the way. I am the truth. I'm the only truth. When Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate, John 19, He said to him, "I have come to bear witness to the truth." Jesus is about truth. The world is about making its own truth. Jesus is about truth, because He is truth. And He says, "And I am the life." He gave us breath. He caused our hearts to beat. We have life because He is life. But the greatest life is not this life in the flesh. It is that life that we will live in eternity, forever and ever. No one comes to the Father except through Me. So the conclusion that we need to stand upon today is Jesus Christ is alive. And He's risen from the dead. He's ready to meet us in our hour of death. But more than that, He's ready to meet us in the pressures of life. And I'm sure that some of us have some pressures in life today. But He's ready to meet us there. And if you don't know Him, you're going to have to struggle all through the weary days and weeks and months and years that lie ahead, doing the same old thing, hoping against hope, hoping and finding your hopes dashed, trying to be sincere about life, but finding that it all comes apart when you try to work it all out your own way. Or you can put your life into the hands of the only one who is capable of handling it. I hope you've put your life into the hands of Jesus Christ, who is one who leads as a shepherd leads, who guides and guards, who corrects but heals and changes. And you can do that in a moment. All you need to do is recognize that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. A lot of times we don't even realize that. But you know what? We live in a world of sin because we're sinners. But Jesus came to change all of that for us. So you need to ask Jesus to be the Lord and Savior of your life, because He alone has conquered sin and death. And you can do that now. And you can do that to experience a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can do that today. There'll be some people standing up here in just a moment. They'll be here to pray for you. They'll be here to pray for you. And you can come and tell them, I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord. They'll pray with you. If you need a Bible, we'll give you a Bible. We want you to have the Word of God, so we'll give it to you free. All that there's left to say is amen. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for your presence among us today. We thank you for delighting in the praises of your people.